This is our sixth week in this series about when grace comes. When grace comes. Grace makes all the difference, not only in the here and now, as Titus 2 teaches us, but in the world to come, as Paul teaches us, when we're told, for by grace we've been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. It's something God has gifted us with. Through the sacrificial work of His Son, you and I are the recipients of the glorious, majestic grace of God. And what we do now, we want to do empowered by His grace. Now, last Sunday, I shared John chapter 1, verse 14. I spent a few moments talking about how we need to get the revelation of God's truth about grace. And we need to get the revelation of how to use God's grace when it comes to God's truth. Both of those things are important. I remind you that John, writing about Jesus, who was God, who came in the flesh, said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was full of grace. Jesus was full of truth. Question, are you full of grace? Are you full of truth? Jesus was, and you and I, God's at work. We have His assurance. He's working in us to conform us to the image of Jesus. So if Jesus was full of grace and truth, and we're full of anger and meanness and deception and lie-telling, then problem, right? He's going to be working in us to clean all of that out of us. He's committed to that. And He'll do it. He'll be as corrective as He needs to be. He knows how to turn the heat up on us. And He likes it when we just read His Word and say, "Oh, I didn't know that. Well, I'm going to stay away from that." Or, "Oh, I didn't realize that. I say yes to that, Lord." That's His preference, for us to just say yes to His promises and to, embrace the good and abstain from the evil. And the Holy Spirit helps us with that. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So when Jesus came, He came full of grace and full of truth. But He came into the middle of a people who had spent their whole lifetime for generations in their family lines adhering to the law of Moses and learning all the rituals, the ceremonial laws, ceremonial rituals, and going to temple and learning what sacrifice that you give for what sin. And they knew all about the feast and holidays. Everything was rotating around that. Then Jesus comes and He begins to introduce them to the Father in a way that was different than they had ever seen the Father presented. The Father's all about grace. I'm so glad He is. Now look at this scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. This tells us that when Jesus came, not only was He full of grace and truth, we saw in John 1, but He came and He lived and died by the grace of God. Look at this scripture. "But we see Jesus," the writer of Hebrews says, "who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Isn't that something? God's plan of grace involved having His Son Jesus, who was sinless, without sin, perfect, righteous. He had Him to die on a cross, not for Himself, because He would have never died. The penalty of sin is death. Jesus had never sinned. But He gave Himself willingly as a sacrifice on the cross. He did that. That was part of God's plan of grace, that Christ would die, the just, for we, the unjust. That Christ, who knew no sin, would bear our sin and become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He died our death. We're given His life. He bore our sin. We're imputed His righteousness. That's a kicker of a deal. Awesome. I mean, it's the best news ever. And people may yawn, well, I don't know about all that. But that's just because you're living with a temporal mindset. And if you live to be 150 years old, that's a speck of sand in an ocean of sand, if you will, compared to the eternity that's coming. But God's grace, which was given to Jesus as he died on the cross and extended to us through faith. Isn't that what Paul says? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God before ordained that we should walk in them. And we've been learning about that. Oh, I'm not doing all these works in order to be saved. I'm now empowered to do good works because I have been saved. That's what the New Testament teaches. So Jesus came full of grace. And Jesus came and died and gave his life for us by the grace of God. That's what the writer says. By the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Isn't that something that Jesus did what he did by the grace of God? And you know that's how we're called to live? Isn't that what Paul said? We saw it last week in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I labored more abundantly than anyone else, yet it wasn't me, but God's grace in me. So we saw that grace is God's favor bestowed upon us. It is divine influence that comes upon us. It is empowerment given to us to live a godly life, to do those good works that Father has planned for us to do. He supplies the fuel, if you will, the grace, to do his will. What a good deal. What an awesome thing. We're helpless without him. We're goners without him. Yet he's gifted us by this grace with salvation and the ability to live for him in the here and now. So, we also see in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is our sacrifice. These two verses tell us, they compare what Jesus did to what these people, because it's called the book of Hebrews because it was written to Hebrew people, Jewish people. Go to temple, offer sacrifices, keep the law, make sure you're circumcised for the gods and all that. All of that was part of it, and that's what they were used to. But now God sent his son. He's now the great high priest. Aaron was the first high priest. But Jesus now is the great high priest. He's the high priest of all priests. Not only is he the high priest that offers the sacrifice, he offered himself. He's the offerer of the sacrifice as the high priest. And he's also the sacrifice himself in that he was offered for our sins. And so the writer is telling us it's not the blood of goats and bulls and calves and so forth. But with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. How many times? But in the Old Testament, every year, the high priest would have to go behind the veil and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And there were people constantly coming to the temple in the altar area and bringing a sacrifice for this sin they had committed. Or they had done this, so they had to offer this. Because God was teaching people through the giving of the law and the ceremonials, the rituals, for them to understand the only way sin can be taken care of is by the shedding of blood. And the blood of bulls and goats never took away sin, but it became a temporary covering until the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world, that means God's plan all along was he would send his son Jesus, who would be the Lamb of God, and he would shed his blood as a human being to cover the sins of all humanity. Well, if he died for the sins of everybody, then everybody's saved. No, because the Bible tells us that God's grace comes to us through what Jesus did when we place our faith in Christ and what he did for us. In other words, God leaves you the choice. He's done everything that could ever be done for you to be saved, but the yes has to come from you. You have to respond by faith. He doesn't coerce you. He doesn't make you do it. The Bible invitation is to whosoever will, let him come. Jesus became the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2:1. But not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. It's when you place your faith in Christ that what he's already done is now, if you will, credited to your account. It's like in the spirit realm, a legally heaven-approved transaction takes place. That you stand before God, not with your own righteousness, but because you placed your faith in Christ, you've received his righteousness, you stand before God robed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you declare, not by works that I have done. And in Hebrews chapter 10, I love this. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. You read the whole context in that section of Hebrews. He talks about how the priest continually offered, endlessly offered these sacrifices. But they never really took away sin. But now Jesus, in God's time, he came, lived a sinless life. When he died on the cross, he became that sacrificial lamb. Every bull, every lamb, every goat, every pigeon, every offering that had ever been offered by the priestly duties under the Old Testament economy, every single one of them was pointing to the future when Christ would come and die on the cross. They couldn't do it, but they could direct people to put their faith in what God had put in place, that one would come and would die. So thank God for that. So we come to this question, because I wanted to lay this out for you, how Jesus paid it all. He's paid the price. That means you can be assured, if you're trusting Christ for your salvation, that you're saved. If you look at your ability or inabilities to live by God's word in its fullness, all of us fail. No flesh has ever been justified by works of law or by being good, or we could even say by human merit. None of that. It's Christ alone. Faith alone. It's by grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone where our salvation rests. And that's what I'm trying to pound in to all of us. So that we can start living for Jesus and win the battle over condemnation, shame, and doubt. And I can't revisit all that we've learned about. You don't use that as an excuse to go out and sin. If you're a child of God and you go out, I'm just going to go out and enjoy me a good time. No, you're not. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be convicted. You think the Lord's going to say, well, I've never let anybody slide, but I'm going to make an exception for you. He's too good a parent to do that. That doesn't work with our kids. So, are you striving or resting? That's the question. Those of you who know you're saved, and you look at your life, would you say that you're striving or resting? Are you constantly thinking, I don't measure up, I need to do more. If I could just do more, maybe I'd have more peace. If I could just do more, maybe I could feel better about myself. That's not the mindset. The mindset is what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You have already been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. As you learn about Jesus and what he's done for you and what the Bible says about who you now are in him because you placed your faith and trusted him for your salvation, when you learn who you really are, then you start to discover, my goodness, I've been praying for a bunch of stuff I already have. I'm trying to do all this stuff to kind of earn some things, and now I realize Jesus has paid for it all. It's mine. God gifted me with this. And I haven't done a message yet on the spiritual gifts, charismata, literally grace gifts. Spiritual gifts, always talking about prophecy and miracles and faith and moving mountains and speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, words of knowledge, all these things. Those are grace gifts that God gives. You don't drum them up. You can't order them online. You can get everything else, but you can't get spiritual gifts. You can't get salvation. But charismatos, the expression of grace. All I'm saying is we've got to learn to work from the place of rest. That means you won't be active. Oh, faith is active. Read Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham went out not knowing. By faith, one after the other, we're told. Faith has action to it. It manifests itself. If you believe something, it will manifest in your life. Oh, I almost jumped in a big sidebar on that one about how that's happening in culture. People believing there's something, and then they start manifesting it. But the Bible teaches us that we're not to be in this religious, self-righteous works mode, thinking, if I could just earn God's favor, if I could just get his approval. No, dear friend, Christ paid for that. Don't dishonor him by thinking your performance can get what God gifts you with for free. And we get it freely, but it costs Jesus everything. That's the mindset that we have. You don't excuse sin. You don't ignore sin. You embrace grace. You keep your eyes on Jesus. And you begin to have joy because you're free. Religion will try to put all kind of rules, rituals, and regulations on you. And when you get that list checked off, then somebody will knock on your door that represents a whole new list from another movement. And it just creates a bunch of confusion. Well, let me just remind you what the Pharisee among the Pharisees said. The persecutor who became a preacher, the Apostle Paul, he said, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. To the world, it's foolishness. To the Jewish people, it's an offense. But to those who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. And the same man that declared that wrote to the Colossians and said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Whatever you did when you got saved, what did you do? You put your faith in what God's Word has said about what Jesus did, and you put your faith in Christ and his work. Now, how do you live the Christian life? You put your faith in what God says in his book about the works he has for you to do. And you do them because you believe the Word says, I'm to do this, and God says he'll do that. You believe him. It's got action to it. So are you striving or resting? And again, don't interpret resting as like, oh, I don't have to do anything. Well, you don't when it comes to your salvation. But because you're saved, now you're ready to go to work. Good works, which God prepared before time, that you should walk in them. And we work from the place of rest. We're resting in Christ. We're resting on God's promises. And yeah, you war, you worship, you walk in the Spirit. Yes, there's a lot of action. But in your spirit, man, you're resting because you know in whom you have believed, and you are persuaded that he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. And you're persuaded that he, having begun a good work in you, will bring it to completion. And you're persuaded that Jesus not only is the author of your faith, he's the one that saved you, but he is the finisher of your faith. He is committed to see you through. Yeah, but you can walk away from it. Don't get me back on that Sunday. I spent some time talking about that. I'm not worried about that. I ain't walking away. I don't want to walk away. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. You do not have a way for your sins to be forgiven if you walk away from Jesus Christ. Why would you do that? I figure most of these people that are deconstructed, they really never have been constructed. They went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. And by the way, I'm borrowing directly from God's Word that John wrote. All right, stop interesting. Let's talk about the Sabbath. But why? Because that's the Bible word that means to cease from one's work. It can be interpreted rest, but the Bible itself interprets it as a cessation of work. So under the law of Moses, in the Ten Commandments, they were to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. You know, you couldn't plow. God gave them things they could do and not do on the Sabbath. You can read about that in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy. And, of course, what happens? Just like we do, what God's Word says, and people just start tacking all kind of stuff to it. By the time it became Jesus' day, he grabbed him some wheat off a grain of wheat. He and his disciples were munching them, you know, getting a little nourishment. And all the religious people got very irate, very irate. We'll look at a scripture about that in a moment. But where do we first find Sabbath? God declared it when he created the heavens and the earth. Notice what Genesis 2:2 says. And on the seventh day, the Sabbath, by the way, that's not Sunday, that's Saturday. Literally, the Jewish Sabbath would be like from 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday, a 24-hour period of cessation from works, of giving oneself in devotion, dedication to the Lord. And by the way, some people still honor the Sabbath in that way. I have no issue with that. If you're using it to point to Jesus and you're seeing Jesus in it and it reminds you of how you're finding your place of rest in Jesus. But if you're doing it thinking somehow you're going to get kudos and check marks, be careful with that. He said, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Now notice this, verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Why? Why did he do that? Because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So it's when God finished everything, he didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. He rests because he finished the work. It was complete. He declared over it, this is good, until he made the woman. And then he said, this is very good. I should have got at least half of you on that one. But that's what God declared. Okay, it's finished. I'm going to rest now. And now he's able to enjoy what he's created. Got Adam and Eve down there, fellowshipping with him. And he sanctified that day, a day of rest. I think all of us need to have a day when we're untethered from all the demands. And it's getting harder and harder in our culture, isn't it? You know, but you need some time in the week when you're doing that. So, the Sabbath creation, that creation, I want you to see that. And then Moses, it was instituted, I mentioned that already, as part of the Old Testament law. And when Jesus came along, we find in Mark 2:27, that's when he's eating some of the grain off the stalks, and he was criticized for it. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. See, religion wants you to be enslaved to something God gave you that will bless you. You know the enemy does that too? God gave sex to be enjoyed and so that there could be fruitfulness and productivity. So what's the enemy do? He wants you to violate God's boundaries for it. Before marriage, outside of marriage, and now the culture that people are dealing with men, women, women, all of that's outside of God's prescriptions. But it was his gift. So it gets perverted and gets polluted. We can do that with work. You can become a workaholic where your work becomes more important than your marriage. Your work becomes more important than your children. And it can become an idol. That's what religion can do. That's what the enemy does. And we as the church, if we're not careful, we can send a mixed message. Jesus paid it all. Our salvation rests only on him, but then we can be manipulative. Well, if you don't do this, and you see different eras in the body of Christ where different things come to shame people, to browbeat people, to humiliate people, to manipulate people. If you don't look like me, if you don't keep this list, if you don't look this way, you don't behave this way. Well, but There is a certain appearance a person should have and a certain behavior. I understand that. But what religion does, if the Lord gives you this much, religion goes, well, if the Lord allows that much, let's... Until it's just... You know how it usually works? Ever who's making the rules, it looks just like them. And the only one that has the right to do that is Jesus. And that's true when it comes to the Sabbath. Why? Because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what he says in verse 28. The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Hey, I created all this. I instituted the Sabbath. And now you're judging me and criticizing me? Of course, they didn't accept who he was. Didn't realize who he was. They were blind to who he was. It didn't matter who he was. They didn't want to change. We humans can be a stubborn lot of folks at times. So he was Lord of the Sabbath. Let me give you an example about even under the Jesus came, he was still under that Old Testament economy, but he shows us the kind of works that the Lord definitely approved of, even on the Sabbath. Notice what he says. They criticize him. This is a woman who is a spirit of infirmity. She's bound over. The Bible says she couldn't straighten up. Jesus prayed for her. She got healed, but it was on the Sabbath. And then it says the ruler of the synagogue, an analogy would be the pastor of the church, answered with an indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And now notice what he says to the crowd. He says this to the crowd. There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Isn't that something? Woman, you should have waited till tomorrow and came down here to get this healing. What does Jesus do in response? The Lord then answered and said to him, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not the woman, being a daughter of Abraham... Oh, wait a minute. Abraham was before the law. What's the Bible say about Abraham? Was he righteous or not? But that was before the law. How could he be righteous if you're made righteous by the law? He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. How were you saved? You believed God. You believed he sent his son Jesus. You believed Jesus died on the cross. The word of faith is near you, even in your heart. The word of faith, which is preachers trying to preach you this morning, that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what the new covenant says. That's how Abraham was saved. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, not of works. So this woman was the daughter of Abraham. There's so much in this passage. I can't stay here long, but look at it. He basically said, listen, guys, you're hypocrites. Why? Well, when you get home from synagogue on this Sabbath, you're going to go untie your donkey, and you're going to go over there and let him get some water. Why? Because he's thirsty. And then you're going to take him and put him back in the stall. And you think that's well and good? Ought not this woman, this human being, made in the image of God, who is a descendant of our father Abraham, a covenant child of God, who's been tied up by this infirmity, ought not she to be untied, unbound, unloosed? You do it for your donkey. Why is it wrong for this woman to be loosed? That's what religion does. It blinds you to this stuff. You see God's heart? That's the reason every day for us now is Sabbath rest. And we're called to do the works of the kingdom, to preach the gospel, to minister to people, to help people. We're not under the constriction of that in a law-keeping mode. And thank God we are not. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. This is a passage out of Hebrews that relates Joshua to Jesus. And the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings, a lot of them didn't enter into the land of promise. Why? Because of their unbelief. They didn't believe God could give them that land. They didn't believe God will allow them to defeat those giants and those walled cities and those iron weapons. They had a lack of faith. So they didn't make it in. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew people who are thinking about reverting back to Old Testament worship, going to the temple, offering sacrifices. If you do that, there's no sacrifice for your sin. And he says, Joshua talked about a rest that was to come. And that Old Testament paradigm of Israel crossing Jordan into the land of their promise and God giving them the land is now pictured in reality in what Christ has done for us. Remember, God said, I created everything in 6 days, and when I ceased from my works, I'm resting now on the Sabbath day, and he sanctified it. Now Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Why? Because his work is finished. We can rest on his work. When you got saved, you were adopted into God's family. You became a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Jesus is now seated by the right hand of God the Father. And spiritually, you are seated with him. Jesus is seated by the Father. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God had a seat, his presence. And they'd go behind the veil once a year. Well, Jesus has passed beyond the veil, and Father's received them now, and Jesus is seated with the Father. And so are you and I as believers. That's our position in Christ. We have access to fellowship with the Father, to pray, to talk with the Father, receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. It's not about doing more, performing. It's not that hamster in the wheel. It's not about religious do-goodism. It's about resting in his finished work and having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and continuing his work as his body in the earth. He is now our Sabbath rest. I'm going to skip this part because this is really important. I'm almost finished. Shadow and substance. Paul, the writer of the Hebrews, was addressing pretty much a Jewish audience. But Paul, in writing to the churches in Colossae, is speaking primarily to a Gentile audience. And everywhere Paul would go and preach the gospel, Jewish people would come in behind him. The Bible, they're referred to as Judaizers, coming in and saying, no, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law of Moses. And it happened in Galatia. Read the book of Galatians if you want to get a big picture of that. Paul addresses it in the book of Romans. But in Colossians, he writes them because these people were always trying to get them to add to Jesus. Well, you've got to add circumcision to Jesus. You've got to add the law of Moses to Jesus. You've got to add all this law keeping and stuff. Paul says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink. He's getting into the list making now. Food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Now, if you want to celebrate the Jewish feast, you can do that as long as you realize these are just shadows. You don't get merit points for it. If you're seeing Christ in it and celebrating who Jesus is, Jesus fulfilled it, that's fine. But if you're doing it to be a law keeper, that's not fine. Paul said, let no one judge you in that way. That's a shadow. Every one of those sacrifices, even the garments the priests wore, all of them have a prophetic significance. The way the temple's laid out, it all has prophetic significance. All of it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, on my phone, when I turn it on, when I first turn it on, I have a picture that comes up. It's of Mickey and me. Got a picture of my wife standing by my side. Okay, that's what I see every time I turn it on. If I'm not with her, I can look at that. It makes me think about her, how much I love her, how sweet she is, what a good soup maker she is, a thousand other things. All right. Now, when I get home and she wants to talk, hey, come over here. I got some things I want to share with you. I'm sorry, I don't have time right now. Boy, I like this picture of you. It's really good. I like that. I like that blouse you got on there, Eddie. I need you over here. No, well, I'll try to get over there. Wow, I like that smile. That's such a good smile. Are you getting my meaning? You don't fall in love with the shadows. Don't do that. Don't do that. Everybody, let's pray for Sister Virginia. Father, pray right now for our dear sister. We pray whatever needs she may have going on right now. I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit come upon her, that you would strengthen her, that you would help her, help those that are helping her right now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. They just had to help her out with a wheelchair, so please continue to pray for her. You understand the shadow and the substance? The shadow points to the substance. The shadow has no existence without a substance. Something's got to be between the light, be eclipsing the light for a shadow to occur. But it's that's in receiving the fullness of the light. That's the substance. That's the reality. The shadow depends upon the substance for any meaning. But the substance requires no shadow to have meaning because it's the reality. And that is Jesus Christ. All of that pointed to Jesus. And Paul said, don't you let someone judge you in that, making you feel inferior to them because they're doing A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And you're just sticking with Jesus. You can do A, B, C, D, E, F, G as long as you're sticking to Jesus. But it doesn't matter what you do if you're not sticking to Jesus. You're on the wrong road, sir, ma'am. The shadow and the substance. I want you to stand with me this morning. And I pray that every one of us in this room this morning knows the substance, Jesus. Don't substitute your performance for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't rely on your human merit, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ. While our worship team's coming, look at this. Jesus is our promised land. All the promises of God, look at this. This is the picture of Jesus, Joshua in the promised land. Joshua is the Old Testament word for Jesus. Jehovah saves. Now look at this. New Testament. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ Jesus, are yes, and in him, that is in Jesus Christ, amen, to the glory of God. How? Through us. As new covenant believers, all the promises now, because Jesus fulfilled all the law, he's the means by which we have access to God. We've already been given all these things through the knowledge of him now. All of those for us are yes and amen. That's for me. Yes, thank you, Lord. Amen. I agree. I agree. That's my agreement. Yes, Lord, that's for me in Christ Jesus. This says through him. He is the door of salvation. He is our salvation. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Don't add anything to it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And whatever you do for God, do it through Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If you're battling condemnation, shame, and guilt this morning, the answer is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not trying to balance the scales by, well, if I just do enough good long enough, it'll kind of, no. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. John 19 says, 19, I think it's verse 20 or 30. It is finished. It either was or it isn't. What are you going to put your faith in? Don't you add anything to that. Don't you take anything from that. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Father God, I pray across this room this morning, if there be any soul that's lost without Jesus Christ, that this would be the day of salvation. I pray that the Holy Spirit would begin to convict and convince and draw people to you, Lord Jesus, this morning. I pray for believers in the room that have continued to struggle with the works mentality, thinking if they do more, God will love them more. Banish those thoughts, I pray, Father. May the mind of Jesus Christ begin to manifest in our lives. May we stand on your promises. May we be conformed into your image, Lord Jesus. May we yield to the Holy Spirit's work to live godly, righteous, sober lives because we're receiving your grace. Our altar workers are coming now. Those that are scheduled, come on up. Take your places, your stations in the altar area. If you have need, just come on up right now. They're here to pray for you. They'll believe with you for your healing. They'll pray with you about your salvation. They'll help you, pray for you for whatever you may be struggling with. Somebody you need to talk about, something going on in your life, they're here. Father, I pray that you'd anoint these altar workers this morning, that the kiss of heaven would be upon them, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, that your gifts would flow and flourish in their lives. Have your way, Holy Spirit. As we begin to sing, make your way to the front right now. These are here to pray with you. Give your life to Christ. Get things right. Are there others? You come. Would you come? This is your faith, your step of faith. We may need some other altar workers over here, please. Are there others who need to come? Make your way forward. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sozo, be saved, be delivered, be healed. All that Jesus provides, call on him. Call on him. Anyone else, you come. Any others? Holy Spirit is moving in your heart, stirring you. Respond, say yes. Father, I pray that you'd pour your Holy Spirit out on the people of God here this morning. Lord, may we be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. Father, may we become increasingly more like your Son, Jesus. May we manifest him where we work, in our family, in our marriage, among our friends, on the mission field. Lord, may we be fruitful. May we be faithful. May we be full of grace and truth. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, let's give the Lord a hand for his word today. We're going to be back here in about 3.5 hours having a good time. We'll meet over in the grassy area on the south side of the church here. God bless you. Have an awesome week. Hope to see many of you back this afternoon. Blessings.